We've been studying about Luke, and we're continuing to study about Luke. We've been in this for about 11 months now, and we've discovered a lot of things that are unique to Luke, and that's some of the reason we're studying a little about Luke and what he wrote. He wrote the book of Luke, and the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, and we've kind of been going on themes that were unique to Luke, and we mentioned that he recorded about 21 sermons or parts of sermons. One of those sermons is where we were looking at last time we were here is in Luke 4, a sermon Jesus preached that none of the other gospel writers record. If we want to call it a sermon, which it was. And last week, we, in our Easter message, found out that Luke is the only one in Scripture to mention the word Easter, and that's in Acts 12, verse 4. Luke is the only one to mention the word Calvary. That's in Luke 23, 33. And without Luke, we learned last week also that we know nothing of the conversation that Jesus had with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And there's a lot of other things that are unique to Luke that we've been pointing out as we go along. So today I want to quickly look in Luke 4:16, and we'll read through 27. And it says in Luke 4:16, this is the time he came to Nazareth in verse 16, where he had been brought up, and this is after he began his ministry, after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost, every reading, the early part of the chapter. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, which is Isaiah 61, 1 and half of verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closes the book, and he gave it again to the minister, which was the keeper of the books there in the synagogues, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And we've talked about all this in our previous lessons, including this next verse. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they got to thinking, and then they got to saying, and they got to talking in service. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. We learned last week, or the last couple times we were here, that Capernaum was where he had his headquarters, more or less, while he was in doing his earthly ministry, okay? And verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth. And every time he spoke and opened his mouth, he was telling the truth anyway. We know that because he is truth. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that is Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah or Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. We talked about that. And that was a Gentile woman he was sent to. And in verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elishas, or that is, Elisha, sorry. But this is another one of the unique things of Luke right here, because he's the only one to mention him in the New Testament. Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. I'm going to stop there. He talked about two Old Testament prophets. They were very familiar with Elijah and Elisha, and they knew what they had done. And but do we? And so the Lord kind of led me into a little review. And I think that's where we'll start here this morning. I've got to find it in my notes now. Oh, yeah, they're over here. Hang on a second. I got it marked. That's why I mark these things. I won't lose them, and then I lose them. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings. Scott's laughing because he's been there. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And this is a review. This is an aside, if you will. We might be on a tangent here for a couple of weeks. But it's of benefit to us to review these things. I felt it was beneficial to me. And I got to thinking, well, there's a lot of things in here that we probably ought to discuss. Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, is he well respected? What do you know about Elijah? Tell me something quick. He was translated. That's a good one, Hagen. That's a real good one. Don't we want to be translated? Maybe we could learn something from Elijah, huh? He was one of two Old Testament people who were translated. The other one would have been Enoch, okay? Enoch walked with God. That was his testimony. Well, you that are here this morning, I think you're walking with God. Wonder about Elijah. Maybe did he walk with God too, you think? Well, and so you see there's some things we can learn here. This is a review, I guess. So Jesus, there in that synagogue in Nazareth, and I hope you can hear, Cass, you got everything coming through? Okay, good. Jesus, the master teacher, he knew that those in that synagogue where he was speaking that in Nazareth that Sabbath day would be familiar with the Old Testament accounts of both Elijah and Elisha. They respected Elijah and Elisha more than they did Jesus at this point in time. And Jesus could have gone into a lengthy discussion about both of these Old Testament prophets, but he didn't do that at this time. He only wished for them to learn this lesson, that the children of Israel in the day of Elijah and in Elisha also, the children of Israel that listened to the Lord with hearing ears of faith were few and far between. And Scott went over two or three good scriptures on Friday night of this very same fact. And it's a pattern. You'll find this interesting as we go through here this morning. Now, Jesus didn't exactly say here in his hometown synagogue, "You are not hearing me. You are not listening to me." But that was a big part of his message in referencing these two Old Testament prophets. That's why he brought them up. And we talked about two being the number of sufficient witness or sufficient testimony. There was plenty of sufficient witness and sufficient testimony in the Old Testament, from which Scott read the other night, But they didn't hear. The children of Israel? Yeah, well, we kind of follow along for a while. But if it don't go the way we want it to, that we're done, right? Didn't want to hear what the Lord had to say. And that was a pattern. How many of them got to enter into the promised land? Two out of maybe 3 million? What? How many of you think are running the race to be in the bride of Christ? 2 out of 3 million? That'd probably be conservative, huh? I don't know. The Lord knows. He knows our hearts. I'm not here to judge, but I'm here to be thankful that we have a place where we can come and hear such a message. And we can learn such things here by staying in the life of Elijah, too. And in this 19th chapter of 1 Kings, that's where we're at this morning. And Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he felt here in this chapter that he was the only one left in Israel who worshiped the Lord, and he almost was, but as we read this whole chapter, we'll find that that was really not the case. And so Jesus, we know, didn't reference this particular story in 1 Kings 19 as he spoke at the synagogue in Nazareth there in Luke 4, that particular Sabbath day, but they were familiar with the story of Elijah and Elisha. And these lessons that were learned here this morning were not only appropriate for those in the synagogue at Nazareth, they're appropriate for you and me and the New Testament race course runners. And we'll spend a little time here in 1 Kings 19. I don't think we'll get out of it here this morning. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but it might seem like it by the time we get through here. There are many valuable lessons in this chapter, and you probably, as you're looking at it, say, oh, yeah, I've read this, but it's been a while, hadn't it? Yeah, maybe not, I don't know. We're going to hit some of the highlights. Well, in this chapter, Elijah has fled from that wicked woman, Jezebel, which brings me to ask the question, how many of you know any girls named Jezebel? So everybody knows she was a wicked woman, right? You don't want your daughters named after her. It's not a popular name to choose, right? So think about it. We know some things, don't we? Okay. And Jezebel, she'd sought to kill Elijah. And he came to Beersheba in verse 3. And Beersheba means the well of an oath. It figures here, it's typical of the Word of God. Now, the phrase, the Word of God, is found 46 times in Scripture. It's most often used or found in the writings of Luke and the Apostle Paul. And it's no accident. These were race course runners, okay, who loved the Word of God. Bring me the books. And then what Jesse, our pastor, preached about on Wednesday night, he's talking about the Scriptures, you know. Okay. Akin to this phrase, the Word of God, is the phrase, the Word of the Lord. This phrase, the Word of the Lord, is found 258 times in Scripture, and it's used mostly in the Old Testament. And then, as I was looking this up, because I kind of look everything up like Scott does, I found it interesting to note that the Scripture records, the word of the Lord came to or unto Elijah 7 times during his lifetime. 7 is meaning, don't it? Number of spiritual completion or spiritual perfection. How many times does the word of the Lord come to you? About every day, every service? You think about it all the time? race course runners do. We know that. So in 1 Kings 19:3, we find Elijah has fled to Beersheba, the well of an oath, which here figures the word of God. But rather than staying here, which would be a good place to stay in the word of God, he left and went a day's journey into the wilderness in verse 4. One lesson we can learn here is once we get away from the word of God, we find ourselves in a wilderness, pretty dry times. Because, as we learned previously, one of my new favorite verses, it's always been a favorite verse, Romans 10:17, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want more faith? Get more word of God. Believe it. That's what Jesus was telling these people in that synagogue. So Elijah then, more or less, he had a pity party in verse 4, and he requested for himself that he might die. This is a pretty tough test. Lord, they're going to kill me anyway. I'm just going to die. Ow. Yeah, we've been there. And I want you to kind of highlight that in your thinking for a minute. He requested for himself that he might die. Furthermore, he added this statement, 1 Kings 19:4, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Note this. Now note this is what I'm going to tell you, because you might already remember this. But with these words, it seems that Elijah already knew that he was going to be translated. He wasn't going to see death, no matter how he requested it. Seems like the Lord had spoken this to him. You know, I don't want to get translated. I'd rather die. That's what he was kind of saying here. Now think about that for a moment. Again, we know that Elijah was one of two men in the Old Testament who were translated. So part of the battle that Elijah faced here in 1 Kings 19 was to teach us lessons about the test and the trials and the tribulations that we too can expect before being translated. Right, Billy? You're there now, right? Yeah, I heard your prayer requests. We all have similar prayer requests. Troubling times. Now, we know that Elijah absolutely knew nothing about the prospect of us being translated when Jesus comes to catch his bride away. But the Lord left him as an example to us of what it takes to be a full overcomer. It's no accident that Jesus mentioned Elijah in this sermon that he preached. So I think that we should see then how the word of God, and most and more importantly, probably believing the word of God, is mandatory in the life of a full overcomer. You know, I don't care if you read the Bible 35 times. If you didn't get nothing out of it, it didn't do you any good. How about if you read one chapter and really got something out of it? It'd be more beneficial to you. The letter written unto the church in Philadelphia, they were the representative full overcomers during this church age who were translated, did not see death. They had some of these qualities that are found in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. I'm going to highlight two of them. It says in Revelation 3, 8, to this church, Jesus wrote, thou hast kept my word. They must have believed it. In verse 10, again it says, thou hast kept the word of my patience. How valuable is the word of God? Word of God to you. Well, I'll get to it on Sunday. That's when I study my Bible, right? That's not the way it should be. It's not the way it is either for you, and I know it. Now let's pick up the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19:5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." The juniper tree here figures Christ Jesus, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, even when we have wandered off into a wilderness place. And while sleeping under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." Verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." The cake in verse 6 also figures the word of God. What are you feeding on? This goes for all of us, including myself. And this cake not only figures the word of God, but it figures in particular a specific message just for you. Do you get that when you study and read your word of God? A specific message just for you? Search the scriptures, there you go. You'll find it. The cruse of water also speaks of the refreshing word of God. Double portion. 1 Kings 19:8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. 40 is the number of perfect testing. And certainly Elijah was in a perfect testing time of his life. In Horeb here we find the mount of God. I thought it was interesting. It's found mentioned in 17 verses of scripture. 17 is a number associated with victory in Christ Jesus. Okay, reading on here in 1 Kings 19:9. And he came thither to a cave and lodged there in the Mount of Horeb. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Of course, the Lord already knew the answer. But he asked the question for Elijah's own benefit. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" The Lord's asking him to take an inventory of Elijah, his life. As a prophet sent unto the children of Israel, he wasn't sent to a wilderness place in Mount Horeb, was he? No. So what was his point in fleeing to Horeb, a barren place in the wilderness? What are you doing here, Elijah? That wasn't the place the Lord wanted Elijah to be, nor was it the place he wanted Elijah to stay. But until Elijah got his eyes off of himself and back upon the Lord, this question was left for Elijah to answer. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" We all like to focus on ourselves, probably more than anybody. And we can point out faults in everybody. Isn't that wonderful? No. We're focusing on the wrong things. Okay. 1 Kings 19:10. This was Elijah's answer. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Woe is me. And then he repeats almost the same statement in verse 14, but we'll get there in a minute. 1 Kings 19:11. And he, the Lord, said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after all of this, after the fire, a still, small voice. I don't think the Lord's going to blast you with a megaphone. Say, wake up, is he? You're going to hear a small voice. So here the Lord reveals to Elijah a time of exceeding turmoil in the world. Think about that. What kind of world are we living in? It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, you see things and hear things and you never would have thought possible. People driving down the right side in the turn lanes, passing you, going 85 miles an hour. That happened to me twice this week. You know, people getting out of their car and shooting people for what reason? Going in a grocery store doing the same thing? Reprobates, you know, just like it says. Well, it was a time of exceeding turmoil in the world, is what the Lord was showing him here. Loud, boisterous, overwhelming, and spectacular events were put on display before Elijah. Have you ever been there? Yes, I just pointed out we're there. The Lord used these events to get Elijah's undivided attention. It's kind of like losing both engines in your airplane that only has two engines. That gets your undivided attention, you know? The Lord was demonstrating to Elijah that the Lord was in control of the wind. The Lord was in control of the earthquakes. The Lord was in control of the fire. And that he could use such events, if he wished, to destroy the enemies of God. But it wasn't these events that spoke to Elijah's ears of faith. It was his still, small voice. This divine display of earthquakes and wind and fire made Elijah aware of a certainty that it was the Lord who spoke unto him. The most important things that are revealed unto our hearts are spoken unto us with a calming and still small loving voice by the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, even amidst turbulent times. I'm going to pause here for a second. It's not in my notes, but I remember a testimony of Judy DeMont one day, and she was about to have an accident or was in the midst of having an accident, and the Lord spoke to her, take your foot off of the gas, put it on the brake. And all this happened in a millisecond, but in her mind, it was taking forever for him, you know, and she avoided catastrophe, listening to his still small voice. 1 Kings 19:13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? It was the same question that he had asked him back in verse 9. And Elijah gave the same answer that we read in verse 10. Here, 1 Kings 19:14. And he, Elijah, said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The reason for Elijah's despondency was again expressed here. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This famous prophet, this man of God, felt all alone. He felt like he was the only one in Israel left going on with the Lord. 1 Kings 19:15. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet, Elijah, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So here in verse 18, Elijah learns from the Lord that he isn't the only one in Israel who had not bowed unto Baal, and that there were left 7,000 others who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal either. And I looked this up the best I could, and the population of Israel in those days is unknown to us, but it is thought to have been at least 2 million, might have been more. 7,000 out of 2 million, I did the math. That's a third of 1%. Well, in our day, the percentage of race course running bridal saints may be even less. No wonder you feel all alone sometimes. Nevertheless, we are still encouraged to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking where? Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. So let's not look around and see who else is running, because you don't know. You don't have any control over that. So if we are running our race, looking unto Jesus, we might feel all alone, like Elijah did. But nevertheless, we are to run, that ye may obtain the prize that is set before us, as we are encouraged to do in 1 Corinthians 9:24 by the Apostle Paul. And then Paul himself, again in Philippians 3:14, this is much later in life, he writes, and you know this one, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I might be the only one who is. He didn't say that, but that's what he might have done thinking when he wrote that. So back to Elijah, and in verses 15 through 17 of 1 Kings 19 that we just read, the Lord was telling Elijah that he, the Lord, is planning on dealing with those that have forsaken the Lord's covenant. He's going to deal with them by the hands of Hazael, or by the hands of Jehu, or by the hands of Elijah. So don't worry about it. Let's worry about you, buddy. You know. Now, I hope I have time to get through this. One more thing here, and this is important. We read about Elijah. I want to focus for a few moments on Elijah's mantle. A mantle, according to Webster's dictionary, can be a symbol of royalty, responsibility, or authority. And certainly Elijah's mantle falls into this category, as it was the Lord who anointed Elijah a prophet. Elijah's mantle to us is a picture of Paul's gospel, the cloak of the gospel of grace that brings us to God's royal best. Isn't that wonderful? The best way to appreciate the meaning of Elijah's mantle is one thought is here of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 61:10. That was the very same chapter from which Jesus read there in Luke 4. And Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." I hope you're adorning yourself with Elijah's mantle, Paul's gospel in our case. How else are you going to have God's best? You ain't going to get it by studying Peter's gospel, Paul's gospel. And we find mention of Elijah's mantle 5 times in Scripture. Think about that. You got a whole week to think about that if the Lord tarries.